Look back at verse number 7 where the Bible reads, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." And this verse makes me think of a particular phrase or thought. It's things they can't take away from us. Things they can't take away from us. Now, why I like this verse for this particular thought is because the Apostle Paul has been greatly restricted on a personal level. The Bible says he's in bonds. What does that mean? That means he's in prison. Now, you and I both know that the Apostle Paul is not deserving of being in prison. The Apostle Paul hasn't done anything wrong. The Apostle Paul is completely innocent. So for the Apostle Paul to be in prison, that means that people lied about him, falsely accused him, they twisted his words, and they caused him to be put into prison contrary to the law, contrary to reality, contrary to truth. The Apostle Paul was not a thief. The Apostle Paul was not a liar. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't going around and doing all these wicked actions that caused him to be led into bonds. Rather, he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a minister of the word of God. He was faithfully serving God. In fact, Paul's probably one of the most loving people in the Bible, yet we find him in prison. Evidencing the fact that just because someone goes to prison doesn't make them a bad person. Also evidencing the fact that God will allow evil to prevail against you on a personal level. But here's one thing that they can't take away from us. It's the gospel. I mean, they can put you in prison. They can kill you. But you know what? They can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, the gospel doesn't end with the Apostle Paul. It may have started with him in a lot of areas throughout this world. But he's saying, hey, the word of God is not bound today. And there's something they can never take away, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? You can't take away someone's salvation. You can't reprobate anyone, okay? I know that gets thrown around out there, like people are reprobate people. But here's the reality. You and I can't do anything to someone. If someone's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved, and they are going to heaven. It's a done deal. Once you're saved, you're always saved. They can't take away your salvation. They can't take away your home in heaven. They can't take away the fact that you're a son of God. They can't take away the Holy Ghost that's living inside of you. You've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You can't take away any of the gifts of God that he's given unto you. I mean, it's yours for the taking. You are a child of God. You have been saved. And you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ can't go away. It's the best message that'll ever be preached. And it'll always be preached. Someone will be preaching it. You could kill everybody that's preaching it now, and another generation will rise up and preach it. And then when they take all the Christians out of the world through the rapture, then 144,000 will come. Then the angels will come. You know, the stones will give rise to the gospel. Something's going to happen, though. The gospel is going to be preached. The gospel will be preached, and they cannot take it away. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now, here's the reality, though, to this verse. While the enemy cannot take the gospel away from you, men can stop themselves from preaching the gospel. You can take things away from yourself. And you can't take away your own salvation, we know that. But you know what a lot of Christians are doing is they are not preaching the gospel. No one's stopping them from preaching the gospel. They are stopping themselves from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a huge problem. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What a sad verse that there's people in this world that the gospel could shine unto them, yet the gospel's being hid. The gospel's being hid to them, and it's saying the God of this world, talking about the devil, he doesn't want people to hear the gospel. And so he's trying to stop Christians from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, the devil can't force you to stop preaching the gospel. He has to trick you into not preaching the gospel. He has to deceive you into not preaching the gospel. He has to distract you from not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because why? They can't take the gospel away from us. We're supposed to open our mouth and to make known the mystery of the gospel. We're supposed to have boldness. We're supposed to have courage. And what is it that the enemy constantly does? He tries to put fear into the heart of man to stop him from preaching the gospel. What would be that fear? The fear of being embarrassed in front of your friend. The fear of being ashamed in front of your family member. The fear of your coworker or your boss or your neighbor saying, oh, you actually believe in Jesus? You believe the Bible? Or how dare you question my Christianity? In our area, it's more like that's the real question, isn't it? Oh, I'm a Christian. I know how to be saved. How dare you say that I'm not saved? I go to church every week. Well, what does that have to do with being saved? Well, I've been baptized 18 times. That doesn't convince me you're saved. I've rescued cats. You know, definitely not saved. No, I'm just kidding. Why would you rescue a cat? No, I'm just kidding. But what is its fear that the devil wants to put on people to stop people from preaching the gospel? You know and I know, why is it that people don't want to preach the gospel? Because they're afraid. Or they're afraid of just how they look. Whenever they knock on a door, they're afraid of someone not wanting to hear it. They're afraid of the apartment managers. Now, I kid you not, I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church. I was visiting this church, and I was asking them, hey, do you have a soul winning program? And he said, no, we don't do soul winning. We do bus ministry. And I said, well, you know, why not soul winning? And he said, well, if you go to the apartment managers will get mad at you and call the cops on you. So? And? Yeah, I've been there. Yeah. I almost feel like I get an email every week, if not multiple every week, of an apartment manager threatening us and getting mad at us. I mean, it's just basically like Tuesday, about in the mid-morning, I got an email, you know. And then Friday night, and then Saturday morning, and then Saturday afternoon, and then Sunday afternoon, and I'm just like, yep. And they're like, I think someone from your church is going, yep. Yeah, because I guess we're the only people that have the bravery to go out and preach the gospel and have an apartment manager say, please leave. Oh, you know, and say like, no, thank you. No, I'm going to preach the gospel. No, I'm going to open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, why do people not preach the gospel? Just for the fear of an apartment manager saying, tisk, tisk. But why would I want to stop preaching the gospel just because of an apartment manager, just because of Karen? Why am I going to let Karen stop me from preaching the gospel? She may be a minister of the devil, but you know what? Even the devil himself can't stop us from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would I censor myself? Or people are afraid to preach the gospel out publicly because of other religions, because of other Christians. It's just no one wants to take a stand typically because of fear. Fear is the number one thing that the devil is trying to put on people today. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The sound mind to say, you know what? Even if the apartment manager gets mad at me, I'll preach. Because if you're afraid of the apartment manager, how can you even talk to the Apostle Paul when you get up into heaven? I mean, that guy going into town, he wasn't afraid of Karen. He was afraid of rocks being thrown at him. Not from the apartment manager, everyone. Everyone beating him with rods. Everyone just attacking him and trying to literally kill him. And he would say, hey, pray for me that I have boldness when I go into this area to preach the gospel, because Karen's going to ask me to politely leave. He'd be like, are you sure you don't got that one? Like, do I really need to pray? You know, but doesn't it make sense, at least if they're like, hey, pray that I have boldness to preach, because they're going to try and kill me. Like, that's an intense level of persecution. That's an intense situation. But you know what? Even in that situation, you still preach the gospel. Why? Because they can't take it away from you. Only you can stop yourself from preaching the gospel. Only you can allow yourself to get distracted with the cares of this world, with the deceitfulness of riches, being afraid of losing whatever's precious to you, whether that be your house, your money, your body, your relationships. I don't know what it is that's precious unto you, but you know what? You should say, I'm going to put it all in the fire if it's going to cause me to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they can't take it away from us. Go to Jude chapter number one. We as a New Testament church need to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter where we find ourselves. In Acts chapter number 8, they made havoc of the church, ripping them out of their houses, dragging them into jail. You know what they did? They just went into Samaria and kept preaching the gospel. It's like, oh, how could God cause me to leave my own home? I mean, think about the persecution in Acts chapter number 8. We're not talking about they didn't have a building to meet in. They didn't get to live in their own house. They were dragged out of their own bed and forced to go into prison. And you know what they said? We're going to still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you can't take it away from us. Because guess what? When I go into Samaria, I still have the gospel with me. You know what? I don't even need this book. I can preach the gospel because I have the word of God written on my heart. You know what? I have John 3:16 right here and right here, and it's going to keep flowing out of these lips. Because you can't take it away from me. I can preach the gospel in Spanish without my Bible if I need to. And you know what? It's not because I'm special. It's because I have the Holy Ghost living inside of me and because I'm saved. And you know what? If you're saved, you have the gospel somewhere deep down and you start preaching it out of your mouth. What did Jude say in chapter 1, verse 3? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Notice the admonition. We should earnestly contend for the faith. We shouldn't be backing down. We shouldn't become quiet. We shouldn't censor ourselves. We should become more bold. We should say, I'm gonna try and preach the gospel more now. I'm gonna approach more people with the gospel. I'm gonna become more spiritual. I'm gonna make it more of a full-time job. I'm not gonna back down. I'm not gonna slow down on preaching the gospel. Hey, I'm going to preach it harder. I'm going to preach it more. I want to encourage more people to preach the gospel. Let's have more soul-winning marathons. Because guess what? We don't have to meet in a building for a soul-winning marathon. Come catch me if you can. Because guess what? You can't take that away from me. I'm just going to go to the next town and the next door, and I'm going to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they can't take that away from us. Go if you would to Romans chapter number 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8. You know, in Acts chapter number 5, when the apostles were beaten, they were excited. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, some people, they are ashamed of suffering for the cause of Christ. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you're worthy. Think about that. It's almost more of a shame not to get persecuted. It's more of a shame. I mean, would you rather be the apostles that were tucked in their bed and sleeping really nice and no persecution, or the two apostles that were in jail for preaching the gospel? It's like, and you stand before God, which one do you want to be? Where were you, Andrew? What were you doing, Bartholomew? Hey, doubting Thomas, are you still doubting? No, it's John and Peter going out and preaching the gospel, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Hey, coming back and saying, hey, God must think that Peter and John are better than you guys because they suffered. Not sitting here and saying, like, what's wrong with you? Like, what's going on? There's something bad going on here. Rather than saying, you guys are great. You guys are wonderful. God must consider you guys of great value to allow you to have great suffering for Jesus' sake. And some people get confused on this. They say, well, how do you know it's for Jesus' sake? Well, what is it that they're saying? Are they saying, well, you stole? That's not for Jesus' sake. Hey, you murdered? That's not for Jesus' sake. Hey, you preached this in the Bible? That's for Jesus' sake. Hey, I don't like what you preached. Hey, I don't like what the Bible says. Hey, I don't like you meeting for church. That is for Jesus Christ's sake, my friend. And you don't get confused. You don't let the enemy lie to you. You know what? When you're doing that which is right, when you're following God's commandments, when you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they don't like that, you're suffering for Jesus' sake. And Jesus considers you worthy. We've had soul winners go out and literally get punched in the face when preaching the gospel. And you know what I thought? I need to step up my game because I didn't get punched. I'm thinking, you guys are better than me. You know, I need to go out there and preach a little bit harder, apparently. I need to go out and do more because these guys are counted worthy to suffer. You know, what am I doing wrong, right? Romans chapter number 8, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, here's what would happen. What happens when you go through persecution? You think like, does God really love me? Does God really care? How about the famous song? Does Jesus care? I mean, isn't that kind of ringing in your ears? But notice what the Bible says. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? What does verse 36 say? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me tell you what a life for Christ looks like. Slaughter. Oh, wait, what does it say? Slaughter. You know what they do to an animal? They chop its head off. And it bleeds everywhere. I mean, do you think that was justice for the animal? Do you think the animal enjoyed that? Do you think it was great for him? And notice the attitude of a Christian is, where's the slaughterhouse? I'll get in line. Not like I'm going to run away. Not like, well, I don't like this plan. It's like, I'm next. Here am I. Send me. Just getting ready all day long. Notice it doesn't say there's a time to stop either. Hey, they just keep slaying sheep after sheep after sheep. Hey, I'm the next one in line. Hey, I want to get up there. Hey, it's my turn to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 37, though, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice, you know what they can't take away from us? The love of Jesus Christ. They can lie about you. They can hate on you. And you know what? The devil, which is the accuser of the brethren, he's up in heaven trying to convince God every single day why he should hate you, why he should forsake you. And you know what? Jesus just keeps loving you. Why? For the gospel. Because they can't take away the gospel from us. Jesus still died on the cross for me. Jesus still died on the cross for you. He paid for every single one of your sins. He loved you every single moment of his life. Every single, even before the foundation of the world, he already knew you and he already loved you. And you know what? That can't be taken away from you. And it seems like when we go through difficulty or we go through struggle, we can say like, where's your love, Jesus? But you know what? It's there. It's sometimes you just have a warped idea of what he wants you to do. He wants you to be a lamb for the slaughter. Why? Because it shows your love for him. It says, hey, I'm willing to suffer for you. You suffer for me, I'll suffer for you. He says in verse number 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature, emphasis on faggots, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, I don't care what the beasts do. They can't separate you from the love of God. Right. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. They can't take the gospel away from us, my friend. Impossible. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And let's see how bad it gets. Let's see what the Bible says men are going to be like. But notice it said none of these creatures can do anything to us as far as taking away our love. But they could hurt us. They could slaughter us. Hey, they can take away your money. They can take away your house. They can take away your building. They can take away all these carnal things. They can take away your head. I mean, they can take off your hair. Some of you are already there. But you know what they can't take away from you? The gospel. They still can't. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This is what the Bible says the world is going to be like when we get close to the end. This is a true saying. If a man, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means dangerous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. How about this word? Truce breakers. Like signing a 5-year agreement that you'll let a church be a church and then you break your word. truce breakers. I mean, what kind of a devil just goes back on his word and says, yeah, you can be a church, but if you're a church, you know, we'll just break the agreement. Truce breakers. That's what people are going to be like. The Bible says this is what the world is going to be like. Well, in order for that to happen, in order for us this to come to fruition, we have to see it. And guess what? We see it. It's going to happen. And you know what? That's just part of the slaughter. Part of the slaughter is that you're going to have to deal with truce breakers. And let me tell you what the world's like right now, a bunch of truce breakers. Bunch of hypocrites, false accusers. Oh, look at the next. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Man, do they hate good people, righteous people. Man, do they hate a man that actually provides for his family. Man, do they hate a woman who actually submits to her husband. Wow, they hate you. They're just like, how dare you obey your husband? How dare you call him sir? How dare you wear a skirt and a dress? They're offended by you dressing like a woman. They're like, dress like a man. And you're like, no. Cut your hair. No. I mean, they just want you to look like a man and act like a man. They just want you to be ungodly like them. And you know what? You just say no. And they just can't stand it. They just despise you for being good. They despise you for being a godly woman. And it says traitors. Shocker. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what they denied? The gospel. And this world is described like this when we get to the end, and I'm telling you, it feels like we're getting there. It feels like this world, it used to seem like that just your average person down the street, your average neighbor, was a pretty good guy. He was pretty honest. He was pretty logical. He hated faggots. But apparently today, we live in a clown world where people just think that men are women. Where people are so cowardly and afraid to actually stand on any truth today, they're just lovers of themselves. Lovers of pleasures. They don't actually care about anybody else. They have no natural affection anymore. They literally will send their kids to Sodom High School and just let their kid learn about Sodom and Gomorrah in person and have a Sodomite teacher and Sodomite agenda and Sodomite books, and they just don't care. Why? Because they only care about themselves. And they don't want to resist because they don't want the Sodomites to come and beat down their door, do they? Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 4 now. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Point one is this. They can't take away something from us, and you know what that is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ can never be taken from us. The love of Jesus, no matter how bad it gets. And look, it's going to get worse, not getting better. And if they're already this truce-breaking and traitorish and, you know, just covetous and just full of evil, I mean, we don't want to know how bad it's going to get, but it's going to get bad. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, number one, they can't take away from us the gospel. But here's another thing they can't take away from us, and it's our doctrine. They can't take away our doctrine from us. But I'll tell you something, some people, they fall away from the doctrine themselves. You say, well, how can they not take away our doctrine? Because there's a King James Bible on every shelf in this country. And you know what? If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can get all the right doctrine. And they can't take it away from you. But you know what? Some people, they put their King James Bible on the shelf and they grab the fag version. They grab the HIV version. And then they go to the HIV church down the street. And they basically just let false doctrine creep into their ears. And they start hearkening to doctrines of devil. Saved believers are going to wicked churches where they're letting a devil teach them false doctrine from the pulpit today. And the Bible warned. The Bible said that's what's going to happen. The Bible said there will be a great falling away from truth, a great apostasy in the end times before the Antichrist comes. And we see that today where saved, born-again children of God are going and listening to doctrines of devils today. Going and listening to all manner of evil and wickedness and false doctrine, and they don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to let the Holy Spirit guide them. They don't want someone to rebuke them or reprove them or exhort them in any way. They just want to get their ears tickled. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. But you know what? They can't take away from us our doctrine. You know what? They can never stop me from believing the Bible. Not just the gospel. Every doctrine that God's taught me. Hey, they can't convince me that it's not right to use the rod of correction on your children. Because Proverbs already taught that to me. They can't convince me that a man isn't supposed to provide for his family because I already read that in the Bible. They can't convince me that my wife shouldn't stay home and raise children. They can't convince me that having lots of children isn't the best thing I could possibly do because the Bible says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They can't stop me from believing anything in the Bible, my friend. And they sure as hell can't stop me from believing Leviticus 20:13. I still believe it. I don't care if we never implement it again. I still believe it, and I still think it should be done, and I'm never going to stop preaching it. Because you know what? I'm supposed to preach all the Bible. I'm not going to be a compromiser and just allow doctrines of devils to creep into our church just because it's convenient, because it's familiar, because it's easier, because it's sweet. Oh, you guys don't have a sweet spirit. Yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. Oh, you don't have a sweet spirit. Yeah, I have the spirit that's coming from the Bible, not a sweet demon, you know, a sweet devil that you have over there. You know, whenever they used to talk about guys and they would say, he's a little sweet, you know what they meant by that? He's a faggot. He's a little light in his loafers. You know what they're saying? He's a queer. He's a sodomite. Why would I then want to say, I want a sweet spirit? No, I want a Holy Spirit. I want a steadfast spirit. That's what I want. Which is what? Unmovable from the doctrine. You know why? Because they can't take away from us our doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering. And notice this word, doctrine. Notice that the man of God, the preacher of God's word, is supposed to preach all of the doctrine, whether it's popular or not, my friend. Whether people like it or not, we're supposed to preach the Bible. And you know what? It's their problem for rejecting God's word. They will be held accountable. The world will be held accountable. People that come to this church and don't believe the doctrine, they will be held accountable because we will all be judged by this word. And you know what? It's my job to preach it. So as long as I preach it, job done. If you agree or not, it doesn't affect me. I can't force you to do anything. All I can do is preach the word of God. I don't believe that God is mad at Jeremiah for his whole city and his whole group of people for rejecting the word of God. His job was to preach it. If other people would not hearken, would not listen, it was their fault. You know, the watchman is only guilty when he doesn't warn people of the coming danger. But you know what? If he doesn't warn, he's in the problem. And you know what? There's a lot of watchmen today that are compromising on doctrine today, and the blood of these people are in their hands. People that are going to hell, children that have been molested by their sodomite uncle, is on the hands of that preacher that wouldn't get up and condemn homosexuality, but brought them in the church, brought the tranny onto the front row and said, love on him, give him a hug, invite him over to your house. Oh yeah, I'm talking about J.D. Greer, the queer bait. False prophet getting up and saying, hey, invite your little sodomite buddy into your house. Let him hug on your children. This is a doctrine of devil, my friend, and he's not preaching the word of God. And it's sick. And notice what's going to happen in the end times. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Sad reality. When we get to the end, most people are not going to want to hear the Bible being preached. Not a popular message. It's not, let's build the church and get to Joel Osteen level. Never going to happen. That doesn't mean there won't be people that want to hear the word of God preached. That doesn't mean that we can't have revival. That doesn't mean that, you know, we shouldn't strive for growth. But what I am telling you is we're never going to be Joel Osteen. Never going to happen. There's never going to be enough people that want to hear There's never going to be that many people that are that excited. There was only 7,000 men that didn't bow the knee to Baal. There wasn't 30,000 celebrities, okay? We're not going to have Oprah Winfrey on the front row and Justin Bieber and, you know, Kanye West coming and doing a mini concert on Friday night. You know, it's not going to happen, my friend. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and turn unto fables, lies, just stories. And isn't that what most preachings turn into, is just stories? Just a bunch of just stories. And you're kind of thinking like, I don't even think this happened. I think the pastor is making this up. Did he really do that? Did he really say that? Probably didn't. He just stole it. He just stole it from the sermon that he bought online. And that guy made it up too. Look at say in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Notice that we have to endure afflictions. God, why do I have to suffer? Because you have to endure afflictions. Why are things not going my way? So that you will endure afflictions. Notice, if you're going to preach the Bible, you have to endure afflictions. There's no other option here. It's not like, oh, well, we preach the gospel here and it's great. And if there's anybody in the world that would think that they would have a free pass, wouldn't it be a pastor in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas? I mean, wouldn't that be like the area where you'd think like, here's a free pass. Not going to get a free pass, my friend. But you know what? That just makes me feel like our church is counted worthy. That's how I feel. Go over to Titus chapter number 2. It should be right on the same page or flip a page. Look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Notice that we're never allowed to compromise on doctrine. We're not allowed to say, well, people don't like this message anymore. No, don't corrupt it. No, don't change the message. Don't decide what's popular or unpopular. You know what's popular? This. Because God wrote it. It's God's word. And it's going to thunder forth throughout all eternity. Who cares the fad of this world? The fad of this world changes all the time. They change on doctrine all the time. At times, you know, hating fags is popular. Hating Jews is popular. That switched. I mean, that's definitely gone out the window. I mean, at different times, different things have been popular. I mean, in America, the preaching against alcohol was so popular, it became the 18th Amendment. From 1920 to 1933, it was illegal to buy alcohol, or sell it at least. It was illegal to basically sell kind of alcohol or go and buy alcohol from someone. You had to go to the gangsters and the mobsters and whatever to even buy alcohol today. Has that changed? Boy, has that changed. And you know, some things got better. I guess, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention used to believe that you should own slaves, but now they realize that, you know, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. So yeah, it's going to always ebb and flow. There's going to be times where the Word of God is more popular or not popular, but it's not for us to decide what's popular. We're just supposed to say, I like it all. Give me a smorgasbord of all of it. Just tell me what God said. That's all I care about. I don't really care if people like it. I don't care how many people are going to receive it. I just want an uncorrupt message. I just want it straight from the words of God. Nothing altered, nothing changed, black and white. Just hand me a Bible. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 4 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm telling you this. What does the devil want? He wants us to stop preaching certain doctrines of the Bible. There are some doctrines that the devil does not want you to preach. And he's doing everything he can to try and get you to quit preaching those doctrines. And what does he typically do? He just affects people's pocketbook, and then they shut up. He starts tugging at them a little bit. He gets to shut them down so quick and so easy. But here's the thing. You know what? When you don't have anything, you don't have anything to lose. And man, have they taken everything away? So, that's the worst thing you can do to me. Hey, if you wanted to stop me from preaching any doctrine from the Bible, the worst thing you could do is take all our stuff away. Because now I'm going to preach anything. I'll preach everything. Don't take my YouTube channel away. Oh, then the fag word will come out even more. They can't take that away from me. And you know what? I love everything in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 2. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. You know, what's one of those things? Leviticus 20:13. Actually, just all of Leviticus 20. Actually, everything. You know, I looked at this stupid, idiotic comment on one of my videos recently. I uploaded a video explaining our eviction situation, and some moron said, oh, I know Leviticus 20:13 is in the Bible, but Jesus said that we shouldn't kill anybody. Where did it say that? Are you forsaking the law of God now? Oh, when are you going to be an advocate against the death penalty for murderers in the state of Texas? Because, you know, in the state of Texas, murderers and child molesters are still put to death. Oh, is that, did Jesus get away with that? You know, that's done away with. How dare you? You know, the person that believes in the death penalty for a child rapist, but not for homosexuals, is a hypocrite. And you don't believe the Bible, and you know what? You're forsaking God's law. If you believe in the death penalty for any person, it should be for everything that the Bible says. Nothing more and nothing less. Just what God said. And you know what? God has ordained men to punish other men. But you know what? It should be strictly to what God said. That's why our government sucks so bad, is because they punish people for things that God didn't say to punish people for, and then they don't punish the people that he said to punish them. Our jails are filled with people that are on marijuana and drugs and alcohol and this other nonsense, which the Bible doesn't say to punish, but then they won't punish murderers and rapists and child molesters and pedophiles and faggots. And you know what? They don't put to death adulterers either or rebellious children. And look, we're talking about a kid that won't hearken to his parents, is striking his parents, is a glutton, and has refused to obey them. The Bible says the parents should take him to the elders of the city and they stone him with stones. Oh! I believe it.
I can't believe that.
How dare you believe the Bible? How dare you not to? How dare you forsake the law of God? And you know what? In America, it used to be the law and it still should be the law. And I'm not going to back away from that. You know why? Because they can't take away from us that doctrine. They can't take away that part of the Bible. I still have it in my hand. I have lots of Bibles in my church. I have lots of Bibles in my office. And you know what? When we preach the gospel and we get somebody saved, you know what we try to hand them? A Bible. Hey, you know what? You got the gospel that can't be taken away from you? Here's a Bible too, because we don't want the doctrine to be taken away from you. You know, it's another thing I like to give them? A Sodomite Deception DVD. And you know what? You can't stop me from handing out Sodomite Deception DVDs. I'm just going to keep giving them out. And you know what? We already found somebody that'll make them, and he doesn't care. You know what? We'll keep buying them, and we'll keep handing them out, and you can't stop me from handing out the truth about who you are. Oh, we'll take away your building. Well, you can't take away our doctrine. You're still a faggot that's going to hell. Yeah, right. Hey, you're still a disgusting AIDS dispenser. Yeah. And you know what? No one likes you. No one likes you. I don't care how much you try to force people to like you, they still hate your guts. They still think you're the grossest, most disgusting, vile, putrid, the worst thing imaginable. They want nothing to do with you. They're afraid of you. If they saw blood coming out of you, they would run away in sure and just terror, horror, that they would get AIDS. They want nothing to do with these people. Everyone hates you. No one likes you. Why don't you just kill yourself, okay? And do the world a favor.
Oh, they're going to sue you.
They already did.
Is that a threat?
I didn't threaten you. I gave you a good suggestion. Because you know what John Chrysostom said? It'd be better to be in hell than be a faggot anyways. I'm just going based on what your saint said, okay? And look, you know, all you're doing is getting more wrath on this earth. So from an eternity perspective, it'd be better just go ahead and just end it all. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8.
Well, I like the message until that point. Well, I'm going to keep preaching. So,
these people are sick. And you know what? They can take anything they want away from me except for my doctrine. They can't take away my gospel, and they can't take away my doctrine. Because you know what? It's not even mine. It was given to me by God the Father. It's a King James Bible. Good luck getting rid of every King James Bible. Good luck. Good luck evicting all of them. You can try, but you know what? The Word of God abideth forever. Even if you got rid of every King James Bible on this planet, it's still in heaven. And it's still in my heart. And it's still in the heart of every believer that believes the Word of God. And you know what? I want to keep preaching it. I don't want to not preach it. What does it say in Mark chapter 8, verse 38? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You say, how dare you tell someone to kill themselves? Well, you know what? The Bible says I'm supposed to be praying that God would break their teeth and their mouth. How is that any nicer? You just don't believe the Bible, do you? You just don't want to believe that God hates anyone. But I'm telling you, there's a place called hell, and everyone in hell he hates. God's angry with the wicked every single day. Go over to John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. I have one last point that I want to make. This is the best point. Obviously the gospel, it's in coordination. Obviously being saved is the best thing that can ever happen to you. But in coordination, something comes with the gospel. Something comes with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And you know what that is? It's joy. It's joy. The joy of being saved. Look what it says in John chapter 16. Look at verse number 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Hey, you know what they can't take away from us? Is our joy in Jesus Christ. Our joy in the gospel. Our joy in the fact that we're going to heaven. And he says, hey, you may go through birthing pains. And let me tell you what those birthing pains are. It's called life. But you know what? The moment you die and you're in heaven, no one will ever be able to take your joy away from you ever again. And you'll forget it all. Just the joy, just like a woman kind of forgets about all the birthing pain after it's all done and she's got that baby and she's thinking about, you know, everything about the baby, breathing and all the worry they have for the baby. Just like when you go to heaven, you're going to forget all the suffering that happened here. It's all joy at that point. It's all just happiness. It's all bliss. And you know what? No one can take away your joy. And let me tell you something. The devil wants you to be sad. The devil wants you to be angry. The devil wants you to be frustrated. The devil wants you to be depressed. The devil wants you to be just confused. You know what? God's not the author of confusion. God wants you to be joyous. God wants you to have real, true joy. And you know what? When you get persecuted, the Bible's number one commandment is to rejoice. Not to get upset. Not to get frustrated. And I'm telling you, every human emotion that's normal and natural is to get upset, to be frustrated, to be depressed, to be sad. You know what? They can't stop you from being happy. That's what they want. What does the enemy want you to do? What does the enemy want us to do? They want us to stop preaching the gospel out in the neighborhoods. What do they want us to do? They want us to stop preaching Leviticus 20:13. What do they want us to do? They want us to not be happy. And they think by taking a building away from us, they're going to stop all that. Well, you know what I'm telling you? You can't take that away from us. You can't take the gospel away from us. You can't take the doctrine away from us. And you can't take the joy that's coming from Jesus Christ away from us. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. And I'm here to tell you this evening, the church is not a building. It's a group of people. And you know what? The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're not going to stop the gospel, they're not going to stop the doctrine, and they're not going to stop my joy. I still have joy, you know, unspeakable and full of glory, is what the Bible says. And you know what? 1 Peter chapter number 12, look what the Bible says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Hey, even if you just fail as a Christian, you'll die and you'll be resurrected and you'll have exceeding joy.
Lot is going to have exceeding joy at the resurrection. I mean, just, you talk about Demas, he's going to have exceeding joy. He wasn't even that great of a Christian. Why? Because they can't take it away from you. Do you realize that you are going to have joy for 99.9999999% of your existence? And the only time you can have joy is now. But the only person that's going to take that joy away from you is you. You know, you're the only one that can, you could decide to be happy every moment of your life. And then it would be 100%. You could rejoice. You can have a good attitude. You can be joyous. You know, and it's our commandment from God to rejoice when you suffer persecution, not to be upset about it. Look what he says in verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. What is the right response? Happy. Woo! Yeah! Why would I want to suffer for any other reason? He says, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified. Notice they're going to talk so much trash on God and the Bible and Jesus and Christianity. Do you know what? It's just more glory. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know what? Don't be ashamed that you've been evicted. Glorify God. Hey, you got punched out soul winning? Don't be ashamed. Glorify God. Say, praise the Lord. Praise God that something like that could happen to me. That's what the Bible commands us. That's what the Bible says. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's called hell. It's called AIDS. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You have to realize that God didn't stop being faithful when you suffer. And it's really hard. It's really difficult. Because you kind of think like, what's going on? You know, like, why? You know, judgment doth never go forth. As Habakkuk said, you're just kind of like, but you know, God didn't stop being faithful when you got persecuted. You know, God didn't stop being faithful when Jesus went to the cross. He continued being faithful. God didn't stop being faithful when the Apostle Paul was in prison. God didn't stop being faithful when Peter and John were getting beaten. God didn't stop being faithful when Stephen was martyred. God didn't stop being faithful in Revelation chapter number 2 when he told the church in Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death. He didn't stop. He said, hey, I'm going to give you a crown of life. Why? Because he was saying, I want you to do this. Why? It's the will of God. It's the will of God that we would suffer. Go, if you would, to James chapter 1. Just flip to the left. James chapter 1, you're almost there. Chapter 1, look at verse 2. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Notice what he says, though. Count it all. Meaning what? Every aspect of it. Not just like, well, it's joyous when we get to hear everybody sing, you know, and they're kind of fired up finally. Or it's joyous when we hear a good a sermon. Or it's joyous when this... No, take joy in even the bad parts of it. Take joy in the suffering of it. Take joy in the evil of it. Take all of it joy. Count all the lies. Count that joy. All the blasphemy, count that joy. All the deception, count that joy. Then it's a lot easier to not get mad about it. Because you're saying, you know what? I'm ready for that. I'm just going to count it joy. I'm just going to be excited. Because you know what makes people mad? When they're trying to make you upset and you're not mad about it. What do they want? They want you to not be joyous. But they can't take that away from you. Only you can. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians number 8. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. There's so many verses we could go to this evening. And there's so many other things that they can't take away from us. But I feel like these three are really important. They can't take away the gospel from us. They can't take away the doctrine. They can't take away our joy. Don't let them.
Because only you can let them. They can't do it on their own. You have to help them. Don't help the enemy take away these things from us. Don't let the enemy take away our gospel. Don't let the enemy take away our doctrine. Don't let the enemy take away your joy. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Notice when you don't have much, it's easier to be free. I mean, when you don't got much, it's just like, hey, our deep poverty. He's saying like, man, we've got some deep poverty. But you know what? It just makes us freer. It just gives us more liberty. And you know what? Notice that they have so much joy, the abundance of their joy. You don't have to have money to have joy then. Does this buy? I mean, well, God, you know, I'm not very happy because I don't have any money. Well, how about these folks? They have deep poverty and they have joy. So if you're chasing riches for joy, you're chasing it in the wrong place. If you're chasing it in the carnal things of this world, you're not going to have joy because they're all going to just decay and people are going to steal them. People are going to take them away by fraud and deceit and breaking their promise. And it's just, it's a mess out there. We get our joy from Jesus Christ. And here's a great joy. This is the last one I want you to go to. Psalms 126. Psalms 126. You say, well, I feel like I'm lacking in joy. Well, I'll tell you how to get some. Because you know what? First of all, you should get joy from just being saved. But if you've been saved for a while, maybe say it's not working as much. I don't feel it as much. You know what? You get joy from the doctrine of hearing the word of God being preached. You know how you can get a lot of joy? By preaching the gospel. Look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know what? There is a special joy that goes in the heart of every believer when they preach the gospel to somebody and they pray and accept Christ. And you know what? They can't take that from us. You can still go to Waco, Texas, and you can still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can sow in tears, and guess what? Reap in joy. Hey, we may have to go through all kinds of evil and suffering, and we may have to sow all kinds of tears, but guess what? We're going to have joy everlasting. We're going to have joy in the moment of salvation, and we're going to have joy in heaven with all the souls that we pulled out of the fire of this world. This world is hell. And it's, you know, all the nations that forget God are going to be turned into hell is what the Bible says. And let me tell you what nations those are, all of them. I mean, what nation's not rejecting the Bible anymore? Oh, America is such a Christian nation. When? You can't even have the First Amendment anymore. There's no freedom of speech. There's no protection for Bible-believing Christians anymore. In fact, the most hated people on this planet are white male Christians. But you know what I count it? Joy. Because guess what? I get to be one of the most hated people ever. Because I'm a white, male, Christian. I tell my wife what to do. I'm a Baptist. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I'm King James only. And I go to Steadfast Baptist Church. And not only that, I'm the pastor. Ah! I mean, that's just, I mean, check the list. But you know what? I count it joy. And you know what? I love being the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church. I love being in Texas. I love getting to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love pastoring this group of people. I count it joy. You know what? When I show up here, I'm not ashamed. I love you guys. I love seeing you guys. You guys give me joy. You guys give me courage and bravery and strength to go on to the next day. And you know what? We need each other. And the only one that's going to take away our joy from us is us. Don't let them have it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the doctrines of the Word of God. Thank you for giving us a King James Bible, the most popular book in human history. Thank you for giving us joy, even when we go through difficulty and struggle. I pray that people would just be renewed with a spirit of faith, of courage. They would be overwhelmed by the love that you have for us, and that we'd be willing to suffer. We'd be willing to be sheep for the slaughter, knowing that We're going to have joy when we preach the gospel. We're going to have joy when we hear the doctrines of God being preached. And we're going to have joy in heaven. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.